Hello, anointed ones, blessed by God. Welcome to the fourth Sunday of Lent. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, grateful to continue this journey together as we walk with Jesus and the disciples toward Passover in Jerusalem. We began this Lent with the urging to experience the depth of God's love that Jesus relied on as he faced his coming suffering and death. Today we are going to look at an extravagant, tangible expression of love that confirmed Jesus' identity as priest and king with a physical anointing. At Jesus' transfiguration, three disciples glimpsed the glory of heavenly bodies when Moses and Elijah appeared. Two men, not angels or ghosts or mirages, the text clearly identifies them as human, alive, shining, and talking with Jesus about what was to come. Jesus had told the disciples what was going to happen. At Passover, he would be betrayed to the Roman government, and he would be killed as an insurrectionist to quash the uprising of the people who wanted to crown him king. But the disciples could not hear about death or burial or resurrection. None of it made sense to them. They jostled for position in his coming government, and they prepared for the Passover feast. But they could not prepare for his death, burial, or resurrection, because they could not understand what he was talking about. So God sent someone to anoint Jesus extravagantly, to express love through the powerful physical senses, so that Jesus could feel that love pouring over his head as a blessing. For those of you listening online, I encourage you to spend a few minutes with the bulletin image or Facebook post of this passage, a block print by artist Craig Yingst titled "The Present Moment, The Anointing of Christ." Meditation on this image from Christine Valter's Painters, A Different Kind of Fast, Feeding Our True Hungers in Lent, prompted this teaching. In Matthew 26:13, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, that wherever in the whole world this good news is announced, what she's done will also be told in memory of her." So let's spend a few minutes thinking about anointing. Who gave it and who received it in the Jewish context in which Jesus and his disciples and the woman all lived? In the scriptures that Jesus quoted, the Hebrew Bible, anointing was for priests and kings. The one doing the anointing was the person through whom God's power and blessing flowed. One of the first examples is God's commandment to Moses to anoint Aaron as the first Levitical priest. Moses, of course, was one of the two men sent to Jesus at the Transfiguration, the one entrusted to lead the people out of slavery and to whom God gave the Ten Commandments. The anointing of Aaron by Moses conveys blessing and authority as high priest. From Exodus 29:5-7, "Then take the priestly clothes and put them on Aaron, the tunic, the vest robe, the vest itself, and the chest pendant. Put the vest on him with the vest belt. Set the turban on his head and place the holy crown on the turban. Take the anointing oil and pour it on his head to anoint him." Other examples of anointing in the Hebrew scriptures are usually of prophets anointing kings. The classic is when God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David, the youngest son of Jesse, who hadn't even been invited to the meeting of the men for the sacrifice. From 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 through 13, the Lord said, "That's the one. Go anoint him." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him right there in front of his brothers. The Lord's Spirit came over David from that point forward. David was the quintessential king of Israel, the one the crowds acknowledged when they called Jesus Son of David. This anointing was the beginning of that journey, in front of his older brothers, who were not his biggest fans. A foreshadowing, perhaps, of the disciples who observed Jesus' anointing with some consternation and a different kind of jealousy that they likely could not name. It is important to understand this story in context, both for its continuity in the genre of anointings — Jesus is our king and our high priest — and for its surprises, that God sent a woman to do the work of the prophet, and the unsurprising objections of the observers. For those of us raised in the church, we may have been taught this story quite differently. Though Jesus praises this woman's actions and announces that she will be remembered wherever the good news is preached, this Matthew account is not included in the Revised Common Lectionary as a Lenten text, or at any other time of year as a scripture for preaching on Sunday mornings. The similar text in Mark is included once every 3 years as an alternate reading. For instance, on March 21st, 2027, there are 8 different texts that preachers can choose from, and this is one of them in Mark. Meanwhile, a different story in Luke 7, where a woman with a, quote, sinful reputation anoints Jesus' feet while he is dining at the home of a Pharisee, which Luke paints as a story about depth of forgiveness and love, not as preparation for burial, is included in the lectionary every 3rd year. In other words, churches and pastors are fed the story of the, quote, sinful woman regularly, but rarely offered the story of the woman anointing Jesus, as a prophet would anoint a priest or king for their work ahead, for his death and burial and resurrection. So why is this story, as recounted very similarly in Matthew and Mark, important? For Jesus, for the woman, for us. Let us return to our question that began our Lenten journey. Where did Jesus find the strength and hope to face his impending suffering and death? How did God's love sustain him as he drew closer and closer to that reality? I think the Transfiguration, Jesus' conversation with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, was part of that sustenance. As when Jesus was in the wilderness after his baptism and the angels were sent to attend to him, Moses and Elijah encouraged Jesus for what he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Similar to Jesus' baptism, there was a voice from heaven confirming his identity as beloved son, to whom we should listen. And then, when Jesus is just a day or two from being betrayed, after the triumphal entrance and Palm Sunday, when no one else seems to see what is really going to happen, God sends this woman to anoint him as priest, as king, and as the one who is about to die for that identity. She sees him. She knows him. She blesses him. God pours out God's extravagant love on Jesus in a very physical way, awakening all of the senses. Jesus felt the love from God in this anointing and from the woman who was blessing him. How do we grasp the significance of this interaction? To see its function for Jesus as the receiver of this anointing. It helps, I think, to contrast this interaction with the many other ways that people approach Jesus. People asked for healing for themselves, for their children, their friends, blindness, leprosy, paralysis, seizures, and even death. Jesus touched people in their state of need, and his health, wholeness, and holiness flowed out of him as the power to heal. Jesus' touch was needed, and he was willing to provide. So let's look briefly at another woman who approached Jesus. As Madeline read from Mark 5, this woman was suffering. She had tried all the doctors who had taken her money, but she only got worse. She believed, she trusted that all she had to do was touch Jesus' clothing and she would be healed. Not look into his eyes or call his name or ask for his touch, just to silently, unobtrusively reach out her hand to touch his cloak. Imagine this scene in your mind's eye. The crowd is pressing in on Jesus. She is part of the crowd, undifferentiated from them, unnoticed by the disciples or Jesus as anyone special. Which brings me to a problematic image in my own imagination from my religious background. I imagine the woman touching the hem at the bottom of his garment, the woman on the ground stretching out her hand to barely reach it. That is the image I have. But it doesn't fit with the text in Mark. He says nothing about hems or fringes or a woman conspicuously crawling on the ground, because that would have definitely drawn attention. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples would have said, "Look, it's that woman on the ground at your feet." But Mark says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she had been saying to herself, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power from him had gone out, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" The woman was inconspicuous, part of the crowd, except that she had faith. That was what differentiated her from everyone else pressing in on Jesus. And her faith, according to Jesus' own words, is what made her well. How did she feel it happening? Was it like an electric shock flowing through her hand, up her arm, and then through all her arteries, veins, and tissues? Was it warm or hot like fire? Or a cooling balm? What did Jesus feel when the power went out of him? A jolt? A sudden weakness or tiredness? Did he stop to catch his breath? Stay with that visceral moment when they both felt something powerful happen, hoped for by her, an unexpected shock for Jesus. Usually, he chose, said yes, and reached out and touched someone. This was different. How does this story shed light on the anointing at Bethany? Both women approached Jesus. Both were commended for their insight and their actions. Neither asked his permission or initiated conversation. They just did it. The woman needing healing tried to stay in the background, out of sight, invisible. She had the courage to follow Jesus, to reach out and touch his cloak. But only when he called her to show herself did she come forward to claim what had already been granted her. The woman who anointed Jesus at Bethany did not ask for or want anything. She was the one bestowing the blessing on Jesus. She approached him boldly, with authority, at dinner, in public, willing to be seen. That took courage and love, extravagant love that would not be shamed by ignorant onlookers. I believe that Jesus felt that love as a gift from her and from his God, assuring him that he was seen and recognized as priest, as king, and as the one facing death. Jesus received this anointing as a blessing to strengthen him for the road ahead. God so loved his son that God sent Moses and Elijah to encourage him, and this woman to anoint him for the work ahead. So I want to take a few minutes together to really enter into this moment in our imaginations, to feel with Jesus and the woman the love outpoured, the blessed anointing. When time may have stood still for just a bit, for her to give, for him to receive, before the peanut gallery gets involved, block out that chatter. Create space for the anointing, the most beautiful scent pervading the room, quieting the dinner. Silence. As Jesus accepts the blessing and crowning rightfully his. I invite you to gaze on the image of Jesus' anointing, to be present as the giver of love and the receiver of blessing. God sees you. God loves you extravagantly. Perhaps you might want to bow your head to receive the anointing oil, or open your hands to give the best of what you have, your most extravagant love for your priest and your king. Imagine Jesus bowing his head to receive the fragrant oil, knowing the psalm prayers and reflecting them back to his Father as the fulfillment of prophecy, as he sits at dinner with his followers, his betrayer, and his death before him. We will conclude this teaching with imagining Jesus speaking Psalm 23 internally as he receives God's anointing. Please open your hearts and imagination to hear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly, goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.